How do you stand in the midst of all of this? The struggles, the hardships, the setbacks, the times where God does not seem to care about your prayers. What sort of posture do you take? Is it a strong one? Is it a weak one? Paul's going to talk about conflict, warfare. Nothing fun about war. There's nothing fun about fighting, especially if you're not getting the upper hand very quickly. It's very difficult. It's very awful.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 with today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Have your Bibles, let's open to Ephesians chapter 6. We've been considering relationships from about midway chapter 5 through chapter 6. We discussed the relationship between a husband and a wife, which goes contrary to our culture in many ways, many, many ways. In the scripture, if you are a woman and you want to get married, but you don't want to submit to your husband, then you should not get married. In our society, it's not that way. It makes it difficult to speak on these matters from the scripture because the pastor has to combat notions that have been injected into the minds of our men and women, young men and women especially. And unfortunately, they don't like what the word says, and then they go away. And they go look for a church where they can be told what they want to be told as opposed to what's been revealed. If our children did this, we would protest, because Paul talks about that relationship too. He says, children, obey your parents. This is the will of the Lord. And you know, a child can't say, well, you know, I don't like that. I'm a people too. I'm leaving the church. Well, because usually the child has to come with the parents. But this is how it is. Unfortunately, it does not mean this is how it has to be. The choice is up to the individuals. He has also discussed relationships between master and servant. Today, that translates into, well, where we live at least, employer and employee. But now he's going to bring up another relationship, our relationship to the unseen world, the hostile unseen world. And that would be the devil and the demons and all the powers of darkness that are launched against us. This intrusion from one dimension into this dimension, the unseen dark side of fallen creation. Well, all of fallen creation has a dark side for sure, but this side of it at least has the hope of Jesus Christ, and that's how people get saved. And so without much more of a delay, well, anymore, we go right to verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. Reminding ourselves that when Paul wrote this letter, there were no chapter divisions, there were no verse divisions, it was a freely written letter. He is in jail for the gospel, he is in a Roman prison, he is coupled or included in his prison letters at this time are Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. All of those letters are written about the same time during his jail stay. Verse 10, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So the finally is his indication that he's wrapping up this letter. And he encourages them to be strong. Well, what right does he have to say that? What right does Paul have to say to these newly converted Gentiles, or some of them converted for quite a while, to be strong? Well, I think one of the places that we can go right away is in the 20th verse, where he says, I am an ambassador in chains. See, I am paying my dues. I know what it's like to serve Jesus Christ. I know what it's like to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. And I know what it's like to be tempted to be afraid because of life in Christ. And I know what it's like to overcome these fears. And so these chains, every time, as if he's chained while he's writing, as he's writing, of course, the chains are making a noise. He has the right to encourage other Christians who have named Christ as their Savior to be strong. What should he say to them?
Be weak. Be easily shoved over. Be dismissed. Be pushed to the side. Give up your religion for anything society decides you should believe in as opposed to what you know to be true. Well, of course, that would be ridiculous, and he does not say this. But the question then comes to mind, those of you who have been saved for a year, are you still standing? Is Christ as special to you now as he was when you first believed, or is that diminished? What about you who've been saved for 5 years, 10, 50? Are you still standing? How are you standing? What posture are you in? What's happened to you over the time, the decades perhaps that have gone by? Have you said, you know, this Christianity is not what I thought it would be? Victories are hard to come by. Change seems to just escape me. I hear noble encouragements from the scripture, great and wonderful ideals come flying off the pages. I hear preachers step into the pulpit and encourage me to follow the Lord, but in my own life, I cannot seem to get the victories. Okay, that's one part of it. But how do you stand in the midst of all of this? The struggles, the hardships, the setbacks, the times where God does not seem to care about your prayers. What sort of posture do you take? Is it a strong one? Is it a weak one? Paul's going to talk about conflict, warfare. Nothing fun about war. There's nothing fun about fighting, especially if you're not getting the upper hand very quickly. It's very difficult. It's very awful. The ugly side of one of the ugly sides of humanity is physically fighting. Violence, I should just put it that way. And yet violence is all around us. The other churches in parts of the world more exposed to it perhaps now than we are, but violence is always around, darkness in some form, something we have to go against. And so he talks about the power of the might of God, not our own might. Now, that, of course, has everything to do with what he's about to say, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Well, the first thing we must understand is that this armor belongs to God. When man fits us with something, it's either too small or too big in this sense. When Saul tried to give his armor to David. David said, I have not proven this. I'm not good at this. I don't know what it is. But God's armor, it fits perfectly once we put it on. It must be returned to God in the end. Well, how will you return it? How will your armor look? Will it still be in the box you got it in? Some Christians could advertise their armor on eBay as never used, mint condition. It'd be a horrible place to find yourself in, but this is sadly, how many who claim Christ is their Lord and Savior conduct themselves as though there's no conflict with darkness. There's no struggle. Listen, this armor that we are to wear is so that we can engage the wickedness that's in this world in the lives of lost souls. That's what it's all about. I'll get to that. I'll unwrap that later. But before I do, I want to read something from Josephus, a historian, during the time of the apostles, the latter part of it, he writes about the Roman army, who Paul is going to write about also in one moment. But Josephus says this. He says, as if their weapons did always cling to them, they have never any truce from warlike exercisers. They're militant. They're mindful of war and combat and conflict, and they never let their guard down, and they're never without their weapons. That's what he has observed watching the Roman army. He says, every soldier is every day exercised, and that with great diligence, as if it were in time of war, which is the reason why they bear the fatigue of battle so easily. So he said they're always training. They're always trying to make themselves better, going at it. Perhaps the first Roman general to introduce this spirit into the Roman armies was Marius, but and it's some time before Josephus' day. But years later, it has blossomed. It has taken hold of the army. Should we not outdo them, seeing how our armor comes from God? Everything we have comes from him. We're told here to take up the whole armor, not just the parts you want. Well, you know, the shield's pretty heavy. I do without that. I don't move well with the breastplate. I don't want that. And I'll just take the sword. And that's not what we are instructed to do here. It takes the whole scripture to make a whole Christian. I'm always surprised at how many Christians there are who are comfortably ignorant of all of God's word, yet they're very comfortable criticizing those who actually spend time in God's word, who are always trying to do better, trying to be more like Christ, trying to apply all of scripture. I don't understand this. If with my natural eyes, I don't get it. It makes no sense. But then I remember, there's a real enemy. And he is not visible. He has the advantage in that sense. This is a very real devil. This is how we can account for cemeteries and hospitals and emergency services and all the things in life that are rotten and spoil good things. There is a real enemy. So we Christians, we are supposed to be knowledgeable of the word, spend time with it, go through it, not so that we can pick fights with others, but so that we can be used by the King to save the lost. That's what it's all about. A strong church is supposed to be about reaching the lost. Otherwise, Lord, save us and take us home. But we're saved and we're left here. This is our duty station. We are supposed to seek out and engage souls who are lost because of lies, because of the enemy's work, and we are supposed to bring the gospel, the good news. We are supposed to bring the truth. We are supposed to stand up against those things that come out of universities that are contrary to what comes out of the scripture, and we do that by faith. And faith is never a jump in the dark. That's a humanistic thinking. Christianity never teaches us to jump in the dark. We walk by faith, not by sight. But this faith is built on a relationship, something that's very real, something that's real to all of us, the heart, the feelings, I should say, the mind, the intelligence, the will, my soul, and my spirit, very life of me, putting it all together. God is supposed to be very real to me. And there should be nothing casual about this. How do you have a casual Christian walk? You cannot have it if you have armor on. It constantly reminds you that you're in a danger zone. It's very difficult to be comfortable with armor on. We're not supposed to be comfortable in this life. There are moments of comfort, yes. There are moments of rest. It's fine to have some fun, for sure. But the mission, when we hear it coming from our military academies, that the mission comes before the men, we find that to be a noble thought. Don't give up the ship. John Paul Jones' words, you know, I've not begun to fight. We like that. We're attracted to that. Until it's our turn. Until we have to be inconvenienced. Until we have to love somebody that we don't like very much. Well, that's not the idea. And that's why Jesus is saying you need protection. You need some body armor. It is spiritual. Spiritually speaking, of all of this is a metaphor for what must be in the heart of the Christian, in the mind, that I'm to armor up. I'm to put some protection on. I do not have this naturally. I must receive it from God. So it is the armor of God. It comes from him, and it is even maintained by him. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God, not bits and pieces. Now, part of this he's taking from Isaiah. Isaiah 59, he had mentioned this. Paul is building on it. He says that you may be able to stand. Now, he's going to emphasize this whole thing about standing, because the purpose of the Christian to stand when the dust settles is to also move. You cannot move if you cannot stand. Well, you can crawl, but that's not the idea. He says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That Greek word there for wiles, methodia in the Greek, is where we get our word method. The devil has a method. He's shrewd. He is determined. He does not get tired. He perseveres. He's committed to his own causes. Now, the world has armor too. There must be this distinction made. When Goliath showed up, he had the armor of a giant. David only had 5 smooth stones and faith in his God. And not only did he drop the giant, he took his armor too. This is what Jesus had in mind when he says, a stronger man comes along and defeats the strong man and takes his armor. You see, this is what we're supposed to do, pull the teeth of those who are lying about Christ. It's very easy to lie about God because he won't show up right at that moment most of the time and punch you in the nose. Imagine getting punched in the nose by God. You'd be arrested in the next state for speeding backwards. You'd be flying so quickly through the air. So I'd pay to see that. The armor of God, the people of God, really oftentimes we don't want any part of it, even though the scripture talks so much about it. This wily devil, this methodic beast. We're introduced to him in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. In other words, Satan is the most cunning created creature for evil in creation. He wasn't created this way. He abused that which was given to him, and he has become this way. And he's permitted to remain as such so that God can vet the human race, so that he can separate in this race, the human race that is, those who genuinely care about God versus those who really don't, who want to maintain or retain their own power. They want to tell God what he's like. This is why God says, you shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. I will not honor you making up things about me. And yet man does it all the time. Picks and chooses what he likes in scripture. I like that. I don't like that. You know, you create a horrible condition when you say, well, some parts of the Bible are trustworthy and some parts are. Who then decides? You see the chaos that comes out. It's very basic. It's yet something that Satan has been able to succeed with in Christendom with great success. Usually he puts a title behind a person's name so that they become the authoritative figure that can tell you what is acceptable and what is not. Doesn't matter that even those folks disagree with each other. When Jesus said man shall live by bread alone, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That meant anybody who could understand the word could understand what God was saying. You do not have to be a Greek theologian, a Hebrew theologian, or any other type of logian. You just have to want God. If he can create the universe, he can talk to you. And if he can't, he's not qualified to be God. That might be yours, but that's not mine. He said, my sheep know my voice and I speak to them. He says, my word is truth. Well, it's not truth if bits and pieces of it are reliable and other bits and pieces are not. He said, well, Pastor, what about those scripture verses that clearly contradict each other? Well, several things about that. First off, most people can't identify the contradictions that they think exist in the scripture because they have not sufficient knowledge of the scripture. And they don't understand, no, these things are not contradictions, that they explain each other, that they develop each other. But there are those mathematical places or places where the mathematics don't match. It's answered within the scripture. The problems are resolved in the text and in the context of the text. So it is a trustworthy document. And when it says the sinner shall perish, how is it that everybody understands that? How is it that, well, you can't understand every part of the, yeah, well, it says liars will perish. Do you believe that? Do you believe that fornicators will not be honored? Do you believe blasphemers will not be rewarded with good? Yeah, but you can understand these things. So you see, it's not an issue of whether or not God's word is trustworthy. Is man trustworthy? And he's not. In his fallen state, he is not. And when he gets saved, he still has some problems. And there is where the fight happens. And one of the first places Christians turn against Christians is the church. Why is that? Because the pastors can't punch them in the nose like they'd like to see God do to them. That's why. Plain and simple. Why do you think Islam has such laws to make it impossible to leave? It's like the mob.
You ain't going anywhere, kid.
You know, all right, no more. Being from New York, I have a lot of mob jokes.
How big is the trunk? Well, anyway.
God wants people to follow him because they love him, not because they love themselves and are afraid they're going to get killed if they stop following him. That's not Christianity. It's something else. And if Christians, if the church, if God's church was the church, if they decided as a group, you know, we're going to be the church. We're not going to be all this other stuff out there, satellite stuff. We're going to be the church, as the scripture says. Man, we would be fierce. We would be awesome. People would not. I can't wait to get to church because the Spirit of God would be here. Acts 2:42 would be here. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Our teaching would be solid in fellowship. Because of the teaching, we would behave better and we wouldn't repel people. Folks would like to be around us. In communion and prayer, we would talk to God in our own time and God would minister to us and he would be very real to us. We would be as awesome as an army with banners, and that banner over us would be agape, love, spiritual love. Goliath took man-made armor into battle with a spiritual man, and Goliath lost, and the spiritual man took his armor. Goliath had confidence in his size. He had confidence in his strength, in his armor. He had nothing for God. And he lost. Is this not man? So many men. This is not Esau and Ishmael. Are these characters not in the scripture that have great confidence in their own prowess, but none in God? And they die and that's it. They leave behind nothing worth following. We don't read of the God of Esau in scripture. We read of the God of Jacob because at least he was tuning in to God. And so the real enemy is the destruction of souls, the destruction of individuals who can be saved. And that's why we're in this fight. That's why we're supposed to armor up. In verse 12, he continues, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Now, what I don't have the time to do is read all the cross-references that ring in on this, that insists we are really dealing with spiritual beings, the unseen. It may be invisible, but that does not make it non-existent. That is true of us as individuals on a smaller scale. Our thoughts are invisible, but they're there. Loneliness, it's invisible, but it's there. Fear is invisible, it's there. Courage is, we see the fruits of these things, but what's happening on the inside, you can't x-ray it. You can't take a guy down to the dock and say, "Hey, I get an x-ray of my courage." And he's, okay, step into the machine. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Paul writing again, a prison letter, speaking about his God. Not taken by, you know, the fact that he's in jail. He's not saying, "Well, why didn't you deliver me? Why didn't you save me from these bad Roman soldiers?" He's just moving on with the gospel, still saving souls. He's saving Roman soldiers while he's at it. Could you imagine when they change guards, he gets a new guy? And Paul says, "So what's your story? What do you believe in?" I'm sure many of them were hostile and hated his guts for it because they worshiped the Caesars and had their own thing going on. But many of them came to believe. We'll get that when we begin Philippians. But here in verse 13 in Colossians, he says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." That's how we defeat Satan, as we get saved. That's how we take the power from this wicked army. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asks in a Roman letter, and the answer ends up being no one. That's how powerful our salvation is. So what are you going to do with your salvation? "I'm going to hoard it. I'm going to judge others with it. I'm going to find excuses why those who are trying with everything they've got are wrong and I'm right." Oh, when I say it that way, hopefully we say to ourselves, "Well, I don't want to be that."
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.